Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. There are some people in here. There are some people that the most horrific thing they could think of is sitting down on the toilet and realizing they forgot their cell phone. There are some people in here thinking that. And when you're in that situation, I'm not speaking from personal experience, of course, right? When you're in that situation, a little sense of panic might come over you, a little sense of frustration, and you start to think, now what am I supposed to do? This is a nightmare. I'm trapped. And you start panicking a little more. You're kind of in a fit of desperation. You reach out and thank you, Lord. The good old trusty loyal shampoo bottle is there. So you grab the shampoo bottle and you start reading the ingredients label, right? But pretty soon you realize that doesn't do it for you because you can't even pronounce any of the words on that stupid bottle. And so you just put it down and you start counting the floor tile in the bathroom. You hope that's going to be something like counting sheep to kind of pass the time before you do what you got to do, right? And but you soon realize that isn't working either, and you slowly come to this epiphany, this revelation, this aha moment in your life, and this question pops in your head, and you question, you say, when did I start requiring a smartphone in order to go number two? And the question pops in your mind, and I just want to let you know this morning, I want to say this morning, if you've ever had that question in your mind at any point in your life, you're probably addicted to your smartphone, okay? You're probably addicted to the technology around you. If you find yourself in bed and you're really getting really upset because you want to roll over, but you can't because your cell phone charger isn't long enough, you're probably addicted to your cell phone. If you spend a lot of your free time putting people's faces onto various pictures you find on the internet like this, then you're probably addicted to your cell phone. You're addicted to technology. Thank you. I have been working out. Yeah, it shows, huh? I have conceal and carry. I just don't bother concealing anything. I just like to carry that bow and arrow right out there, right in your face. Courtesy of Mark Castro, our children's pastor. If you do that in your spare time, you're probably addicted to your smartphone, to technology. If you feel your phone vibrating in your pocket, but your phone isn't in your pocket, you're probably addicted to your phone, your technology. If you need a seeing eye person like this person does to safely navigate the streets, you're probably addicted. It's a fair assumption, I think, to say you're addicted to your technology. If you're one of those people, you're trying to get the most out of your cell phone, and you know your battery life is kind of waning, but you want to look at that one final meme, and then you finally realize that your battery is at 1%, and you get this sense of panic come into your mind, and you hear in your mind, "Get to the charger!" And you dive across the room, and you're running, and you're sprinting, and you're like hurting people to get out of the way to get to your charger. You're probably addicted to your phone, into technology. For all those guys out there, I just referenced Rambo and Predator in the same message, and isn't that awesome? Okay, sorry. Nerd alert. These things are funny, but they're funny because why? Because they're true. And I may be exaggerating a little bit, right? That seeing eye person, though, that was crazy. I haven't seen that before. That blew my mind this week when I came across that. But it's funny because it's true, and there's many of us in here this morning that are totally addicted to technology. And it's running our life. And then we have the other spectrum of people in here this morning that are saying, they're laughing, but they're laughing for another reason. They're laughing at those idiots that do that, and they're saying, "I'm not technologically advanced at all. I don't do any of that. Maybe if your brain was an app, then you would use it," right? That's what you're thinking, some people in here. And you're at the total other end of the spectrum, and you're totally not, just don't want anything to do with all that technology and all that smartphone stuff. And we have kind of these two ends of the spectrum. We have people that are totally addicted to their technology, and we have people that are totally refusing to engage in it and don't want anything to do with it. And I'm going to let you know this morning, if you find yourself on either end of that spectrum, which I think most of us kind of float towards one direction or the other, if you find yourself on one total end of the spectrum, I want to let you know this morning that you're totally missing out. You're missing it. If you find yourself on one of these totally ends of the spectrum, I think both ends, extremes of this spectrum have it wrong. They have it wrong, and we're missing out on what God really wants for us. And this morning, I want to talk about a little bit about that spectrum. I want to talk about technology and how do we manage the technology around us. Because in today's day and age, if you haven't noticed yet, the world's moving at a very quick pace, okay? And it's only going to get faster. It's only going to get more and more in your face. Reality is just moving faster and faster. Culture is moving faster and faster. And we have technology being thrown at us, messages, media being thrown at us 24 hours a day. And it's just hard to wade through all of that. It's hard to get clarity with that. And so I want to talk about a little bit about managing the technology around us this morning. And it's a challenge for each and every one of us. It doesn't matter if your socioeconomic status, it doesn't matter if you'd call yourself a Christian or not, it doesn't matter your gender, it doesn't even matter your age, okay? Each and every one of us are confronted with the reality of technology each and every day, and each one of us have that challenge each and every day to manage it and steward it well. Even people like me, by the main way, blah, 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 rewind, blah, blah, blah. My name is Reese. I am one of the pastors here, okay? But my main role here is Sunday mornings, okay? I oversee all the stuff that goes on up here and in this area Sunday mornings. I oversee social media. I oversee communications. I oversee creativity in a lot of areas. And a lot of my role is dealing directly with technology on a daily basis. And I'm in it even a lot more than people my own age. I'm a millennial, okay? I'm a millennial. And I deal with it even a lot more people than my own age. But then I'm just a new be compared with like Justin in the back in the booth back there who does things with technology on a daily basis that blow my mind, and I don't even think many of us in here would even think it's possible Justin's doing with his technology. And Justin has two cell phones. He's got an iPhone 10X and the newest Google Pixel. Don't ask me why he's got two of them. But this message is for you too, Justin, okay? But even us who are really have had to learn to manage it maybe on a level that maybe a lot of other people haven't, we too are extremely challenged every single day with how do we steward this well. I want to talk about specifically today, how do we steward our technology in such a way that glorifies God and also contributes to the advancement of his kingdom? How do we do that? What place does technology have in that? Because I believe technology does have a place. It has a place in our lives, it has a place in our ministry, it has a place in advancing the kingdom of God, but we have to know biblically what that place is. And just like many things in our life, we got to keep it in its place. Because if it gets out of its place and it starts going in place in our lives and maybe consuming places in our lives it's not meant to be, nasty things can and will happen. And God doesn't want that to happen for us. I don't want that to happen for us. So we're going to talk about, I'm excited to talk about managing your technology this morning. Now, if you didn't know this yet, there isn't a chapter in like John 6 where Jesus talks about the iPhone, okay? There isn't Jesus isn't mentioning cloud computing software in like John 17 when he's praying to his father. No, he's not doing that, okay? There's no technology chapter of James, okay? So there's not one place we can go to in order to really see in the Word and kind of bear down. It's really, but it doesn't mean it's not in Scripture, okay? It's actually in Scripture, and I hope to show you that this morning. It's kind of an overarching kind of theme throughout Scripture as well. So we're going to be jumping around a little bit, so hang in there with me, okay? Hang in there. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Feel free to pull it up on your technology, on your smartphone, or on this, I just want to let you know, this right here, this printed word. This printed word and the smartphones you have on you probably are the two greatest, most experts would say, the two greatest advances in technology in human history. This right here, the printed word, the printing press, made words available to the masses. Stories were available, culture was available, just because we could print our words on a piece of paper and distribute it. It changed forever how human beings interact with each other and how they just behave in general. The smartphone, I got one right here in my pocket. The smartphone, the computer, has really changed how we connect on a global scale. And globalization has gone through the roof. And whether there's good and bad to that, right? But you can't argue it's totally changed how we live as human beings. So I just wanted to plug that this morning. Whatever technology you have on you, feel free to use it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to come before you this morning as your church, as your sons and daughters, and just gather before you and to worship you and lift up the name of Jesus. May we continue to do that through the word this morning, through the conversations we have, through this next week as we scatter. Holy Spirit, just speak to our hearts here this morning. Lord, they don't need to hear me, they need to hear you. Would you speak through the scripture? Would you speak this morning to each and every heart? You know what each and every heart needs this morning. I pray you would give that. You would take over our minds, take over our emotions. Lord, whatever you need to do to transform us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26. So far, God has been creating everything, okay? By just speaking words, and stuff starts sprouting up, and the world starts creating. And how many people in here have created something by speaking? Good, no one raised their hands. there's a crazy person among us. Yes, so God is creating things with his words. He's speaking and things are popping up, and this all this greenery, the mountains, the rivers, the oceans. And in amongst that, he says this, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Here we really get the definition of what it means, God's definition of what it means to be a human being. We are to be the image of God. And what does that mean? Well, it really means that we were created in such a way that we are to reflect who God is to the rest of creation. Just the fact that we exist, just walking around on the earth, we reflect who God is to the rest of creation. God, when he created us, put some of his attributes in us. We share certain attributes with God. And when we live out those attributes, we exercise those attributes on a daily basis, God gets all the glory because it's him shining through us. We were created in the image of God. It's the very definition of what it means to be a human being. And in Genesis 1, where we just read, God really kind of gives that overarching view of what that's going to look like. And then in Genesis 2 and 3, we get more of a really comprehensive view of what that looks like. In Genesis 1, God's creating this lush greenery. He's creating the world, and things are sprouting and growing, and it's probably pretty beautiful. And then we get into Genesis 2, and it starts off in the word saying there's a lifeless and barren landscape where no flower or greenery had yet sprouted, it says in the word. And partly that was because God hadn't rained yet. God hadn't declared it to rain. But it's also partly because God hadn't created man yet to cultivate and to work the land. And so God takes some of the dust and he breathes into it and creates the first human being. And his name is Adam. But he doesn't want his image bearer to be in this lifeless, barren landscape. And so he creates the most lush garden you can think of. It's called the Garden of Eden. And he creates this amazing garden with rivers running through it, the most amazing flowers you've ever seen, most amazing trees and fruit you've ever seen, all in this garden. And he, after he does that, he takes Adam and he puts him down in the garden and he gives him a task. And that task is this, is to cultivate it and keep it. It's to cultivate the garden. Now, when we get to this point, we get some insights into really the garden itself and really human nature. I find this very fascinating that God created the garden. He designed the garden in such a way that it needed to be worked on. He designed the garden in such a way that it needed to be cultivated, needed to be kept. Now, it doesn't mean the garden wasn't perfect. It was completely perfect. It was good, God calls it in the Word. But it needed to be improved. God didn't intend for the garden to be an end point. He intended the garden to be a starting point for creativity, for innovation, for flourishing. And it was Adam's job to cultivate that, to grow the garden, to change the garden, to innovate, to create new things. I'd like to think it was to take the raw materials of the garden and maybe even create something new that maybe wasn't even completely natural, but was sanctioned by God in order to kind of create growth in the garden, to foster really another level of flourishing. And as Adam is doing this, as he's exercising just his being and his purpose to cultivate and keep the garden, he's exercising really his imago Dei, the image of God within him. And this God as creator has put this attribute as a creator inside of us. And so as God has been creating, now man is creating. And ladies and gentlemen, we were created to create. We were created to innovate. There's this natural impulse in each and every one of us, and in varying degrees, right? There's this natural impulse in each and every one of us to create something new, to edit something, to make it grow, to change it. Steve Jobs, when he came up with the Apple computer, the iPod, the iPad, so many of the stuff that we use today, it's not like he just had like this amazing aha moment right away in like the shower or something. When he was creating and innovating that stuff, he was living out the very image of God. He was living out his human nature within him, this impulse to create and innovate and to make things better. Even if you haven't put your faith, your trust in Jesus, you are made in the image of God and you have this impulse within you. We were created to create. But God put limits on it, didn't he? There's one special limit that we know of in God's word, and it's in Genesis 3 that it kind of comes to full fruition. And it's in Genesis 3 that we also find the first computer in biblical history. It was an apple with low memory, just one byte, and then everything crashed. Nerd alert. But Adam and Eve do the only thing, the one thing God told them not to do. Don't eat to this tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that. Cultivate things over here. Keep things. Innovate. But don't eat of this tree. And what do Adam and Eve do? They go and eat of that tree. And they take a bite of the fruit they were told not to take a bite of. And in Genesis 3, verse 7, if you want to follow along, it says this, "Then the eyes of both were opened, Adam and Eve, and they knew that they were naked." And then the first real innovation we find in the Bible, "They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." It's like hide and go seek in the Garden of Eden here. "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?'" And God obviously knows what's going on. "And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. It's her fault, God. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now God is completely, up to this point, well, God's always been, always will be completely holy. And up to this point, Adam and Eve have been completely holy and righteous. But God is completely and utterly set apart and holy, meaning sin and death and decay cannot be in his presence. They just can't. They can't coexist. And now that Adam and Eve had rebelled against God, they did the one thing he told them not to. They rebel against God, and they open up by eating the fruit from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. They open up a Pandora's box, if you will, of sin and death on the world. And it's not just some external thing that happens out there. No, it's corrupted them as well in their very human nature. And that image of God, to some degree, is stained. But they are marred by sin and death now, and that cannot be in the presence of a completely holy God. And so God casts them out of the garden, puts them out into the wilderness by themselves, and he says, "Hey, I'm a just God. Why did you have to do that? I'm a just God, and so your rebellion, your sin has to be paid for. You're going to be punished." And maybe not even by God directly all the time, but just because sin and death have entered the world, you're going to be challenged on a daily basis by the curse of the sin that has entered the world. And your life is going to really be challenging now. And he says this to Eve, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And he tells this to Adam. He says, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return." Sin and shame and darkness and death have entered the world. And now when creativity and innovation in the garden had been used to make something that was completely good and improve it and make it better, now because of sin and shame, they're really, as we see in Genesis 3 here, creativity and innovation is really literally used to cover their butts, to dig themselves out of this hole that sin has made in creation and their own human nature. Where it once was used to make something, take something that was beautiful and radiant and to make it better and to join God in doing so, now innovation and creativity has to be used to try to climb out of the hole that they find themselves in. And technology is now what we create in our attempt to lessen the consequences of our rebellion, to redeem what has been broken, and to restore what has been lost. That's not what technology is. Think of this for 1 second with me. God says the land is going to be unruly. You're going to be working the land now. You sweat on your brow. You're going to suffer with it. And what do? We create tractors and we create shovels to overcome an unruly land. God tells Eve, you're gonna have the pain of childbirth. You're going to have the pain of childbirth, and it's going to be really challenging. And what do? We create soft bedding. We have technology of epidurals in order to ease the pain of childbirth. We created light bulbs to overcome the darkness around us. We've created air conditioning and heating to overcome a creation that's now marred and broken, and the weather around us. We create things like search engines, like Google, to overcome a lack of wisdom. We create and we technologicalize things like a drive-through window to overcome our hunger. Technology is what we've created in our attempt to lessen the consequences of our rebellion, to redeem what's been broken and to restore what has been lost. And as we've done that, maybe one of the worst things that's happened is it's worked. Technology and the advances we've made have lessened the symptoms of the problem. They've lessened the symptoms in our daily life. So many of us, and so many of us just take it for granted. We have heat and electricity and air conditioning and light bulbs and cars, vehicles. All these things to really lessen the consequences of our own rebellion, of the rebellion of humanity against God, to lessen the consequences of this curse of sin in the world. And as we've done that, and we've been moderately successful in curing the symptoms of making it more comfortable for us, we've started to think that maybe technology can save us. Maybe technology is the answer. Maybe it can solve all of our problems. And we've made technology our savior. And we've made it our God. And what has happened because of that is we've let the tools that we've made begin to make us. We've let the tools that we've made begin to make us. And as we've used them, as we've gotten comfortable to them, as we've put them in a place, maybe in our hearts, that they don't deserve to be, they never meant to be, we make them our God and they consume us and they change us in ways, and maybe even some nasty ways, that we never even thought possible. Technology, in many ways, has become our God. And every time we stare at that smartphone screen like a zombie before we go to bed, we're worshiping it. It's getting to our hearts. And maybe you're here this morning, you're like, no, I got this under control. I'm not worshiping my phone. That's weird. I'm not worshiping my phone. That's not what's happening. And I want to challenge you this morning to think about that. Do you know the average person spends over 4 hours per day looking at their smartphone screen? Me and Justin tested this last week, and it's true. if you have the time, a lot of phones have the screen time kind of setting on your phone. Yeah, it was pretty accurate. The average adult spends around 11 hours per day taking in various forms of media. 11 hours a day taking in messages and media and visual messages. That's crazy. And we've made technology our savior because we've solved some of the symptoms of the problem. But just like Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, when they innovate clothes, the first clothing, right? And they literally kind of cover their butts and they're trying to get past the symptoms of what just happened. Just like Genesis 3, the technological advancements we make nowadays, they never really seem to get to the problem, do they? They never really seem to solve the real problem. In fact, the real problems just seem to morph into different things or get even bigger or morph into something even more sinister down the line. Because guess what? The real problem we have, technology can't touch. The real problem we have isn't something we can innovate ourselves out of. It isn't something we can create ourselves out of. Because the very problem we have is a human nature and sin problem. It's a heart problem. And no technology can change human nature. Now, some scientists might disagree with me there. Like, we're gonna change, we're going to clone, we're going to do all this stuff. No, no, no. You're just playing in the sandbox. You cannot change human nature. It's been the same ever since you took a bite of that fruit. And it's been marred with sin and death. And no technology, nothing we create, nothing we innovate can possibly touch it. Technology may be a solution, but it isn't a savior. No, a real problem needs a real savior. We don't need a solution to our symptoms, guys. We need a savior for our souls. We need a savior for our souls. Technology may be a solution. It might solve some of the symptoms of the problem, but it doesn't really get to the real problem. We need a savior. Something that can save us from ourselves. And guess what? Here's the good news this morning. And many of you know about this and revel in this, and it's great. God knows exactly that we can't save ourselves either. And he's done something about it. God, knowing we can't save ourselves out of our human nature, out of our heart bent towards rebellion, came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and he lived a perfect life, a sinless life, a life we could never live. And he did that in our behalf. And then on our behalf, he went to the cross and he took the wrath from a holy, righteous, just God on our behalf. He went to the cross in our place and he took all the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And then on the third day, when after he died, he rose again in new life so that we can have new life as well. So now it says in the Word, if you trust in Jesus, if you put on Christ, it says in Scripture, meaning you kind of put him on as a robe as you cover yourself, God now sees us as he sees Jesus, because if you put on Christ, he sees Jesus instead of you for your righteousness, and you're considered righteous and holy and blameless. And if you put your faith in Jesus, there's no more wrath left for us. And we are seen as completely holy. And we can now be in the presence of a completely holy God. Technology couldn't do that. Only Jesus can. It says this in Colossians. It says, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And get this part here. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross, and you, that's us, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Jesus, only Jesus does what technology can't. Technology we often use to attempt to redeem what's broken and restore what's lost. No, only Jesus can really redeem what's broken and restore what's lost in the world and in our hearts. Jesus is the Savior. So it brings me to this main point this morning I want to make, and I've used this in just thinking about it this week as I've tend to drift towards technology and my phone and all these things. But it's this, is technology is a tool, don't let it rule. Technology is a tool, don't let it rule. As we've looked to technology to cure the symptoms around us, it's starting to rule in our hearts and it's becoming our God, but that's not the place it was designed to carry. It's not the thing it was designed to be. Technology is a tool, it isn't God. It isn't a savior. Let's not put technology on the throne of our hearts where only Jesus is worthy to be. And how do we know if we're worshiping technology? How do we know this? Follow the trail of your time. Follow the trail of your schedule, of your thought life, of how you respond first in certain circumstances. And you'll find if you worship technology or not. How do we steward technology well? We engage it, okay? We have to engage the technology around us. God has given us great, amazing tools, and there's such stuff that's so stinking cool, guys, that many of you probably don't even know is existing, but it's maybe coming to fruition now, that we can use to connect with the community, to connect with those who need to know Jesus desperately. Technology has a place. Has a place in our life, our ministry, and in the advancement of the kingdom of God, but we have to engage it and we have to keep it at an arm's length. If we let it get to our heart, it's going to consume us, just like anything else. And I don't know about you, but I want to be consumed with Jesus Christ, not my smartphone. Technology is a tool. Let's not let it rule. Let Jesus rule in your heart. And maybe we need to repent this morning if you're addicted to that, to your smartphone, to your computer, whatever, to watching TV, whatever it is. Maybe you need to repent this morning and focus back on Jesus and nudge, get yourself off the throne of your heart, get technology off the throne of your heart, and focus back on Jesus as being the only one worthy to be there, because he is the only one worthy. And maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum this morning, and you're choosing not to engage, or you're choosing to really disengage. You don't even want anything to do with technology. And if you're in that place too, maybe you need to repent. Many of us, and I've been there and seen it, there are, when we choose not to engage in technology just because we didn't grow up with it, we don't understand it, maybe we fear it, I don't know. But it's the primary tool that we can use now to connect with our kids, to connect with our grandkids, and we disregard it. I think we're just being a bad steward of the tools God's given us. Engage in the tool, but don't let it reach your heart. Technology is a tool. Don't let it rule. Let's let Jesus rule in our hearts. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for everything you've done. There's no word we can say, no song we can sing. Thank you enough for what you've done that our own invention, our own self could never do, could never even touch. And you've done it. You've cared enough about us. You've loved us enough to do something about it yourself. Oh, what an amazing love. Let us rest in that love today. Holy Spirit, now speak in our hearts. Focus us on Jesus Christ. Lead us in repentance, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we're going to do a couple things as we close this morning. One of them, I just want to make you squirm a little bit, okay? So, everybody take out your smartphone or whatever phone you have on you. It could be a dumb phone, too. I don't know. Raise it up. Hold it up. Hold up your smartphone. Come on. Teenagers, no copping out here, okay? Hold up your smartphone. Okay, turn it off. Yep, turn it off. Mine's turning off. Turn it off. Now put it under your seat. Huh. Young people are like, oh my gosh. Mom, why'd you make me come? Put it under your seat. We're going to spend 3 minutes in total silence. There's going to be scriptures rotating on the screen, but let's just spend this time just focusing on Jesus Christ, okay? Use this time. Maybe the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you and say, man, you're addicted to that thing. You need to put Jesus back on that throne. Whatever it is, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And many of us are going to feel anxious in this moment, and I want to challenge you. I want to say, just let yourself feel anxious. Because that's probably God talking to you a little bit, okay? 3 minutes, go. Holy Spirit, thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. Thank you for leading us in repentance. Thank you for transforming us. Jesus, we pray. We put you back on the throne of our heart. You're the only one worthy to be there. Continue to show us this next week when there's times when technology takes a place it shouldn't be taking. May you, Holy Spirit, remind us of who only deserves to be there. And may we respond to you in a way of obedience in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.